Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, that's us, according to his purpose, not our purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God selected us and prompted us and justified us, glorified us, he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. We don't have to justify ourselves. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Can you imagine God's praying for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or COVID or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angel, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Nothing. Nothing. Oh, I forgot. There's one thing. It's you. You can be disappointed. You can be sick. You can have problems. One day, just walk out and never come back and justify why you left. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the word tonight. Help us, God, to have a better understanding of who we are as we reflect in the word of God. It's a mirror. We identify where we're at every time we hear the word. And God, help us to be strengthened tonight. It's in your precious name, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you'll turn also to Revelation, the 12th chapter, starting in verse number 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony or evidence that was given. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, that ye dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Glory to God. Verse 11 says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony. Romans 8 and 37 says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. We get the victory through him that loved us. How are we conquerors? In all of life's battles, and we all have battles, by the blood of the Lamb. I've had the blood of the Lamb applied to me. It was applied to you when you were baptized in Jesus' name. And by the word of our testimony, or evidence that God has saved us. The word testimony in the Greek here means evidence given or witness of an event to be duplicated in others. We're overcomers because of our experience in God that we share with other people. Did you know what God did for me? And then you tell somebody else what God has done for you, and we become overcomers. There's something about speaking the words of the evidence that we have of what God has done for us. We share this with others, not just keeping that in memory of all of the great things that God has done for us. Amen. Over the years, I've heard some incredible testimonies, miraculous things of God's healing of incurable diseases, people saved from what could have been a fatal accident, people bailed out of financial difficulties that they couldn't even imagine could take place, families put back together when there seemed to be no hope. How many have been delivered from addictions with no withdrawals because they just came to an altar and said, God, I want to live for you, and the next day everything was gone. Now, most of us have had our share of challenges after finding God. We were shocked at first that we'd have a bad day even now that we're in the church, but because of our incredible experiences with God, well, nothing will shake our faith because of our experience. You know, denominational churches have the word, but they don't have the experience like we do. We have an experience every time we come into the house of God. There's something new. There's an excitement. No one can offend me enough to drive me out of the church because what I've experienced in the presence of God. Hallelujah. We each have been given a special story of our own. Everybody has a different testimony. No two are alike. Supernatural experiences with God. God allows us to enter into heavenly places as a testimony of his greatness, seen things, experienced things that you know, that's God. And many people don't even believe us when we say it because it is supernatural. But it also serves as a stabilizer for our faith. Because of what we've experienced, we can endure challenges in our life. Brother Dorflinger, Paul Dorflinger, is sick in bed, so he starts reading the Bible, and God fills him with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Try to convince him that God isn't real. You know? Some years ago, 30 kids received the Holy Ghost in a kids' rally, and they'll never forget the experience. There will be people who will try to deny what happened, but they'll never, ever forget the experience. You'll never, ever forget the experience of at an altar or wherever you were when God filled you with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And it's not just faith in the Word of God, but we have legs on our faith. We have tangible things that have happened to us. There will always be those who will tell you this experience was only for the early church. Sorry. You're too late. I have already experienced the same thing as in the book of Acts. Glory to God. Turn to Acts, the 10th chapter, please. Starting in verse number 44, Peter comes to the house of Cornelius. Very familiar scripture. Verse 44 says, "And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word." I'm telling you, hearing the word opens a door for something to happen. "And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, 'Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?'" The same way. And here we are 2,000 years later, and people are still getting the Holy Ghost exactly the same way. We can point to our roots. "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord." Why? Because it's a part of salvation, you see. Cornelius and all that heard Peter were filled with the Holy Ghost, just as they were in the upper room, and I had the same experience that they had. They left the doubters and joined the shouters, those 30 kids. I was thinking about this afternoon, that received the Holy Ghost during this kids' rally, experienced the same experience that those in the upper room did. It's not a new doctrine. It's reestablishing the original doctrine, you know? That doesn't happen anymore. It's happening more and more, because in the latter days, God's going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. More people are going to have an experience. Hallelujah. Over the years, I've heard people say, "I no longer believe this truth." Sometimes they've been in the church for years and they say, "Well, I don't believe this anymore. I don't believe in holiness. It's just too hard to conform to." People have to discredit truth before they can walk away in good conscience. I don't know of anybody who's decided, "I'm not going to live this way," and said, "Yes, they're right, but I'm just going to walk away from it." They have to discredit the Bible, the pastor, the church, because they couldn't do that without having a bad conscience. And the real truth is that they can't deny the experience that they've had with God. See, the experience follows them. Hallelujah. Well, what about when you... The truth is no longer... It no longer is with them, because they no longer want to confine themselves to what the Word of God says. And that's the truth of the matter. I don't want to restrict my life anymore, and so the only way I can do that is to deviate from what the Word of God really says. Some will even deny their supernatural experience, but they will never forget what God has done in their life. God will never allow that to leave them. Amen. Has it been so long since they felt the hand of the supernatural? Has it been so long since you've had an experience with God that was supernatural? Because we need to have that revived in our life on a regular basis, so it stabilizes our faith, you see? Every time I open my mouth and words come out that I didn't understand, it revives me because it stabilizes. That's God. Hallelujah. The Bible says it's building ourselves up on our most holy faith. Amen. I'm reestablishing myself every day. Amen. Each of us must be touched by the miraculous hand of God as God manifests himself to us, so that down the road, when we have a challenge, we are able to overcome by our testimony. It's not going well for me, but I remember a couple of years ago when, you see, and what that does is it increases our level of faith to see the new experience in our life. In 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, Paul talks about being caught up into a third heaven, a place that God brought him up that was so incredible. He didn't know if it were in the body or out of the body. He was in some kind of trance. He heard unspeakable words, words he could not understand, but knew they were from heaven. He couldn't explain it, you see. Folks, we are also caught up into a third heaven when we're filled with the Holy Ghost. It's almost an out-of-body experience, and we too heard words come out of our own mouth that we knew that were from heaven. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And he testified about it all the time. The thing that happened to Paul, he would tell everybody who would listen, how he was knocked down on the road to Damascus. God gave Paul an abundance of revelation, and God allows us to see things that other people just do not have access to. I since 2 years ago, when that angel was standing in the doorway, Brother Carpenter saw it, took a picture of it. It goes through my mind over and over, and sometimes when just a little bit of doubt enters into my psyche, I think about that angel standing there watching people in this congregation, or think about that time where you were filled with the Holy Ghost. When the doubt comes in, the testimony needs to be there, you see. Hallelujah. Yet Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. He prayed 3 times for God to heal him. You know, how many times did he heal other people and he didn't get healed himself? But let me go back and review that third heaven experience. I'm disappointed that something didn't happen in my life, but let me go back to that place. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul, through Jesus, healed a lot of people, but he himself, well, there was a power of God over him, perhaps because of that weakness. He said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Those are the times we have the most clout, if you will, with God. I wonder how many times Paul reviewed his third heaven experience. I wonder how many times when they're about to stone him, or he was robbed or persecuted, perhaps even as he walked to the chopping block, he was thinking, you know, I'm going to that place that God allowed me to see. It's because of what we have experienced in God that causes us not to be moved by anything, disappointment, sickness, challenges in our life. I know he's real, and his promises are yea and amen. I know, see, the frustrating thing is we know that we have a God that has no limitations on him at all. He can do anything. But he's a sovereign God, and he makes that decision. And so it frustrates us knowing that he has the power and he hasn't done it. But there's a reason, because all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose, not our purpose. I don't ask God why anymore. There are very few times in my life that I've ever asked God why, because I understand it's not my position to ask why. Why is Brother Portman going through what he's going through? Some of people who have had some very serious things happen in the last year, but it causes me to trust him more, knowing what I've already experienced in him. And our young people have to have those experiences too. Perhaps some of the young people who have walked out of here, they just haven't had the testimony that they should have. They didn't get deep enough in God that they could feel that Shekinah glory or experience a deliverance of God, because they didn't have their own conversion, but they grew up under their parents' convictions, didn't have their own, that when there was a challenge, it was easy for them to just walk away. Don't tell me the miraculous doesn't happen anymore, because I have evidence to the contrary. And so do you. And every day, more evidence is piling up, perhaps even tonight. You walk out of here and say, wow, that was an incredible service. I know I shouldn't evaluate services, but many times by the time I get to the car, my wife and I will say, well, that was a great service, or that was great preaching, because it was. We could spend days just in this church talking about all of the miracles and all of the lives that have had great testimonies. Sister Bear healed of cancer. What a great testimony. Was it fun to go through? No. But there's power in the testimony. By telling somebody else, something happens later in life. Let's go back to when God healed me. Sister Berg, stage 4 cancer, completely healed of it. Had such a tenacious faith in believing that God is going to do it. I visiting her in the hospital as she's going through chemotherapy, and she's smiling and saying, God's going to take care of me. Don't worry about it. And here's a doctor standing right next to her thinking, oh, yeah, that's going to happen. Brother Fitch, raised from the dead. Sister Schumacher, healed of heart disease. I looked at the face of the doctor when he said, I don't know. We were getting her prepared for open heart surgery. Now there's nothing there. Amen. Hallelujah. Could these testimonies protect our future? Instead of doubting what's going to happen, we have confidence in what God has done in the past so he can do it again. We sing about it, you know? So you think John Fitch would ever walk away from this truth after being raised from the dead? He's the first one in this church every service. I've never come and he not be here already. Your neighbors and your family may deny the essentiality of God's word, but they can't deny the miracles that has happened in your life, you see. It's the testimonies. And the fact of the matter is, they want some excitement in church. They want to hear about the pyrotechnics. They want to hear about the exciting things that go on in your church. In fact, when you invite them to come to church, and if they come and nothing's happening, they're going to be disappointed. They don't want what they've always had, boring church. Turn to John chapter 9, please. This is where Jesus heals a blind man. He's blind from his birth. It's an unmistakable miracle, and yet there are Pharisees who want to sweep it under the rug. I think it was the medicine, you know. I think it was the procedure that we did. You've heard those things. Starting at verse number 16, it says, "Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, "What sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see?" There are skeptics everywhere. His parents answered him and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him. He shall speak for himself." Ask us. Let us speak for ourselves. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, "He is of age, ask him." Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." I don't know a whole lot of scripture. You come in, the new convert. The new convert brings more people in as visitors than anybody else. I know they have a whole new group of people that they can talk to. We've talked to a lot of people in our area of knowledge. But one thing I know is they know very little scripture, but they can tell them what happened. Hallelujah. When's the last time we told somebody what happened to us? Glory to God. The Apostle John and others endured many things because each had their own testimony. One testimony that John had was that Jesus really loved him. And he didn't even mention his name, but he said the one that Jesus loved. He knew. Do you know that Jesus loves you? John always leaning on Jesus, showing him affection. Now that's probably the best testimony that you can have. You walk in here and you're feeling the touch of Jesus. Is that going to stabilize you? Is that going to, it may not take your problems away. It may not even take your sickness away. But when he's leaning on you and touching you, Peter even expected that John would never die because of this great love that he knew that Jesus had for John. And that is our testimony as well. Everlasting life, because he loves us so much. Amen. Take a look at John chapter 21. John 21, verse number 18. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt not stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on the breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, he's talking about John, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testified of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the book that should be written. Testimony after testimony, miracle after miracle he did. Amen. In the lives of all of these people, in our lives. How did Jesus establish truth? Through all of the miracles that he performed, so many that the world couldn't even contain the books that would record them. Amen. But we need to record and review what he's done for us. When I think of the hundreds of testimonies I've heard over the years, and I think we need to get into a habit of telling other people about what God has done for us. It may be a little thing to you, but it may be exactly what somebody else needs. When I think of those hundreds of testimonies that I've heard, miraculous things, I realize that they are just as powerful now as they were when they happened. It doesn't have to be current to be relevant, you see. Church, each of our testimonies are just as powerful as they were the day we receive it. There is no expiration date on our experiences or our testimony. And I believe we can overcome by telling it, not just remembering it. Amen. In fact, it helps our memory, it jogs our memory in order to repeat what God has done for us. And I believe that God is impressed by us wanting to tell somebody about what he did. We're bragging on our God. And in the process, people can be saved by our testimony from a third heaven experience. We as a church are always looking for a new outreach program somehow. How do we get people in here? But I really believe the most powerful and effective thing we have is our own testimonies. Can I tell you what God's done? Now, if I tell you about the miraculous, there's something that happens within the mind of an individual. It says, that happened in that church? Maybe I should go there. You were healed, and now a year later, I'm diagnosed. You see how relevant it is? Did you know that even God has testimonies? Not so much about what he's done, but testimonies of what we have done. He wants to brag on us about what we've done, you see? How would you like to be a part of what God brags about? It says in Acts 13 and 22, it says, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, God's testimony. He wants to brag about David and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. This guy is like me, which shall fulfill all my will. So he's not a perfect guy, David, but he's got a heart like God, and God knew that he was going to do everything that God said. Can God say that about me? Do we have a testimony in heaven about what we're doing here? Most of the Bible scholars believe that the book of Job was the first book in the Bible. And we only get to the eighth verse of the first chapter of Job, and God gives his testimony of Job to Satan. Couldn't wait to tell it. It says in Job 1 and 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man? He's bragging about him. One that feareth or reverences God and escheweth or turns away from all evil. Have you ever done that with your kids? Look how they have excelled in this or that. Do you carry their pictures in your wallet or on your phone? Can I show you the pictures of my kids and what they're doing? Does God carry your picture in his wallet? You know, does he brag about you to the angels in heaven? You see what they were doing? They got up in the middle of the night to study my word or to take something over to a sick friend. Oh, yes, we all have a testimony of what God has done in our lives. God wants to show himself strong on our behalf and brag a little about his church, the apple of his eye. But maybe more importantly, does God have a testimony of me, of what I have done? Have I been faithful? What have I done for him? Because I believe when the rubber meets the road, when we have challenges in our life, we need to go back to the memorials. We need to see the 12 stones piled up. We need to remember what God did 2 weeks ago, 2 months ago, 20 years ago. Enoch made it into God's hall of faith in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and he was put in this chapter of faith because of just one thing. Hebrews 11 and 5 tells us, for before his translation, he had this testimony. He pleased God. Now, every one of us can have that testimony. I just pleased God. I was faithful. I came to church when it was 11 degrees. Pastor, I want to do great things for God. Well, the most paramount thing we can do is just to please God. To do what's right. And we already know what's right. We know what pleases God. Hallelujah. But sometimes we're living in a culture that says it's not necessary any longer. And maybe that's why we're not seeing the incredible testimonies that we used to see. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, what are the commandments? It's this book, you see. And then we give God a testimony, which is a life pleasing to God. And maybe this will stimulate some of us to review some of the things that God has done for us years ago and just thank him one more time. Thank you, Jesus. you took me out of this situation. If it wouldn't have been for you, I you know, you gave me a job that I don't deserve. Oh God, thank you for healing me, healing my wife, my husband. Thank you, God, for keeping me and watching over my children. There's so many things that we could thank God for. We enter into his courts with thanksgiving. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. But we can relegate church to just coming, hearing a little message, and not expect anything more. I said this the other day, the demographics of the church is getting older. And when we get older, we have less energy, and sometimes we just want to rest, you know, put our arms out, let somebody else dress us, take us to a place that we don't want to go. But you know what? I don't think he's done with us. You see, the older we get, the more experience we have, the more scripture we know, the more testimonies we have. Amen. The more mentoring we can have for those who haven't experienced what we've experienced. Glory to God. Amen. I've overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by my testimony of what God has done for me. And we should all have an answer. For the love of God that is within us. Amen. I found over the years that many times telling someone who hasn't experienced God what the Word of God says or quoting Scripture really doesn't have an effect on them. But telling them about what happened to me has a greater effect. Glory to God. Would you stand with me, please? Glory to God. I've said this before, some of you have heard it. My wife and I taught this couple a Bible study. It was on a Monday night in my office after hours. Bob and Cheryl Newman. Wasn't too long, they were filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name. And about 3 months later, I was driving to church, and God said, I saved Bob Newman's life because I knew he was going to accept this. And so I got to church and I said, Bob, did you ever have an experience where you almost died? And he looked at me and said, really, why do you ask that? I told him what God had told me. So he was snowmobiling, and somebody didn't like that, and so they strung barbed wire across the snowmobile trail. He was going about 40 miles an hour and hit him in the neck and went to the hospital, and they didn't give him a chance to live. His brother said to the doctor, you've got to do something. You've got to do something. And they brought him back to life. And a year later, he sat in a Bible study. And God saved his life so he could get saved. I wonder, is there somebody in here, maybe even me, that God saved us long before we got saved because he knew that we had an open heart towards him? Oh, hallelujah. The altar's open. Would you come?